Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Two of you may have noticed on the title slide, the way that we've written the scripture is a little unique. Just wanted to remind you this morning that as we're reading through the book of Acts together, this is a continuation of what Luke began in his gospel. So we can often think of the book of Acts as 2 Luke, right? So we are in 2 Luke today, chapter 5, verses 12 through 42. As we begin today's message, it's important for us to pause to recognize that there are parts of our global church body, there are parts of our family, our brothers and our sisters globally, who are sharing in lives that testify to the love of God found in Jesus Christ, and there are places where they are spending time in jail, being Christian, being just for being part of the same faith that we kind of take for granted sometimes. And their suffering, their presence in those places, they would even consider experiences of their own theological training, their own development as those in ministry. The same way that we would send people to seminary, they look at their times of suffering. And so as we talk about being worthy to suffer for Jesus, we do so in the context of a global family of God where our brothers and sisters are both speaking to us and calling on us to be in prayer for them. And one of the messages we hear from them was shared by Nick Ripken in his book, The Insanity of God. And their message comes to us as, don't ever give up in freedom what we would never have given up in persecution. That is our witness to the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about suffering this morning for Jesus, not just suffering in general, but suffering for the purposes of Jesus, we hear their words, we remember their presence with us as we gather this morning, and we lift them up in prayer that God would encourage them even as we ask for encouragement ourselves. We've been slowly remembering these stories of the early church in 2 Luke, in these first days where God, by the power of His Holy Spirit, was launching His new creation here on earth. And thousands of people were having their minds changed, right? Repenting, having their minds changed, dying to themselves in repentance and baptism and coming to new life, literally, in Jesus Christ. And signs and wonders were happening regularly as God was announcing His new power, or revealing His power and authority that not only belonged to Jesus, but that was now being shared by Jesus by the power of His Spirit through His emissaries, right? As they become representatives of this new authority. And let's read how Luke writes it. He says, now many signs and wonders were done among the people through the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Yet more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, great numbers of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, in order that Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he came by. A great number of people would also gather from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all cured. A word was definitely getting out, right, even to the surrounding towns. And new followers, though, weren't quite ready to join the apostles preaching right there in the middle of the temple, but they still held them in high esteem. And so many of them had been healed that people were now bringing their loved ones and bringing people they knew of who needed healing from illnesses or unclean spirits to be cured. And Luke says they even carried them into the streets and laid them where they thought Peter's shadow might fall on them as he came by. Now, we should be careful to note here that it doesn't actually say that anybody was healed by Peter's shadow falling on them, right? We do know that in some ancient traditions, a person's shadow was thought to be connected to them in a way that mattered, right? Not so much like Peter Pan, but you get the, like, it was an important thing. Even in Jewish traditions, there was a belief that if your shadow fell over a dead person, you would be considered unclean for a certain amount of time because it mattered. And we can only imagine what other kinds of myths people brought into these supernatural experiences that God was revealing his authority through. It was all really new as the natural was becoming supernatural in some new ways. And we know just kind of along those same lines with Jesus himself, when a woman had attempted to become healed by touching his garment, right? Without any context of relationship, Jesus felt the power go out from himself and he stopped everything to make sure that she was also restored relationally, right? And knowing that Father and Son and Holy Spirit all have the same shared heart, we can imagine that the Holy Spirit, working through his apostles, would have wanted to bring healing in ways that address the whole person, not just the physical ailment, mysteriously and impersonally. So throughout Scripture, we see God reveal his heart to bring healing wholly, right? Restoring people not only to full health, but to full life and relationship, right? And so even though we hear stories that they wanted to, you know, even just have Peter's shadow pass by them, we can gather that maybe that was more their desire than what God had called them to do. So still, emphasis on, as Luke is writing, he's emphasizing the fact that the word was getting out and an increasing number of people were coming to the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus, who was now being revealed as Lord. And it was evidenced by so many new healings and so many new followers. And Luke, as he's telling the story, he places them once again under Solomon's portico or colonnade. And you remember a few chapters ago, we talked about this. This was the place where Jesus was confronted by leaders about being called the Messiah, right? This is back in John chapter 10, if you want to scribble that on the side, right? So in John chapter 10, the same kind of thing, conversations about Jesus being talked about as the Messiah. And this was also where in Acts 3, we talked about Jesus being the Messiah who would suffer. And the question of him being called the Messiah is more and more of a dangerous issue as the numbers of people grow. And so Luke begins writing what happens next in these moments. He says, "Then the high priest took action. He and all who were with him, that is, in the sect of the Sadducees, being filled with jealousy, arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors, brought them out, and said, 'Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life.' And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and went on with their teaching. When the high priest and those with him arrived, they called together the council and the whole body of the elders of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the temple police went there, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, 'We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now, when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were perplexed about them, wondering what might be going on. Then someone arrived and announced, 'Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the temple police and brought them, but without violence, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. When they brought them, they had them stand before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you are determined to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the apostles answered, We must obey God rather than any human authority. The God of our ancestors raised up Jesus, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, that he might give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up and ordered the men to be put outside for a short time. Then he said to them, Geniuses, lower your voices. Keep out of trouble, and you double your choices. Then he said to them, Fellow Israelites, consider carefully what you propose to do to these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and disappeared. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the same time of the census and got people to follow him. He also perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. Because if this plan or this undertaking is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. In that case, you may even be found fighting against God. They were convinced by him, and when they had called in the apostles, they had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. As they left the council, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. And every day in the temple and from home to home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. Once again, Luke, as the all-knowing author and the narrator, gives us the perspective of the people and the places where no believers yet existed. Right? We hear the words spoken behind closed doors in the room where it happens. Right? We have insight. We have insight into what these people were feeling, and it seems as seems that through those who would eventually become followers of Jesus, Luke gained insight into what was happening in these moments. And we have two groups of people here, right? We have the followers of Jesus who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And then we have another group, which is the high priests and the Sadducees, who are all filled with jealousy. And they arrested the apostles and they put them into the public prison. Now, last time in chapter 4, it was only Peter and John who had been arrested. And this time, Luke says they were arrested, the apostles, by which he means the 12 disciples. And we know that their prisons were nowhere near as elaborate as prisons are today. Imprisonment, right, in their time, the imprisonment itself was hardly ever the punishment. Right? Imprisonment was a place for awaiting trial. And the punishments were usually a fine, which was sometimes if they couldn't afford it, it would end up being slavery. Either a fine or suffering pain or shame in a flogging or death. Right? These were the usual punishments in response to their trials. Still, they would have had security, right? As verse 23 implies, it's not a place that you can just walk out of easily. And nevertheless, we find God beginning a pattern here that we see continued throughout Scripture and throughout history as God's people. Any prison or chains that God wants removed for His purposes are easily broken and walked away from. Amen? Any prison, any chains that God wants removed for his purposes are easily broken, shed, walked away from. Now, during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. He brought them out and gave them the instructions, "Go, stand in the temple and tell the people the whole message about this life." Now, we're not going to develop a whole theology about angels here based on one verse, but we know that this particular angel was sent by the Lord. Now, who is the Lord according to Luke? He says it often, but most recently in Acts 4:33, the apostles testified to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Not surprising to us, right? But it's good to notice that. So here's an angel, a word that comes from the Greek for messenger, who doesn't just set them free, but gives them obvious instructions from Jesus of what to do with their freedom. Number one, he says, go and stand in the temple, right? Now here's an easy question. Who would be in the temple? The Jewish people. Right? The people who are awaiting a Messiah as a people. This was a fulfillment of the prophecies that God had given to begin as he began his story through the people of Israel and then out to all people. As God tells Abraham in Genesis 22:18, he says, "And through your offspring, all nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." So the question for us from the same angel comes, where might God be calling you to take a stand? If the angel has set you free this morning, you've come as someone who is free in Jesus. Where might God be inviting you to take your stand? Number two, the angel says, tell the people the whole message about this life. Continue to proclaim it, right? Continue to proclaim that it was no longer about any other source of salvation other than new life in Jesus Christ that was given to us now through his Holy Spirit. As Paul would later lament, however, this life that was the fulfillment of all that had come before, those who were in power now saw this life as a threat to all that had come before. Jesus had become a stumbling block to them, and they continued to fall all over him. And the question for us this morning from the angel, are you prepared to share the message about this new life in Jesus? Are you prepared to, have you tried putting what Jesus has done for you and through you into words yet? What would that sound like? What would it sound like? Not if you spoke about what Jesus did in your life 2 decades ago, 3 decades ago. What if you shared what that life looks like today? What does it look like for you to share about this new life with those who are curious, those who haven't yet heard what God is doing in Jesus Christ by the power of his Holy Spirit? Because others in our life need to know about this. And God has put us in lives of others in order that we would share these things. And somehow all the apostles escape quietly, right? As the angel has opened the doors, they are escaping quietly without any guards seeming to notice. And they go at daybreak to do what they've been called on by the angel and sent to do. And there's kind of a comic scene that happens. We can imagine the entire Sanhedrin of 71 people at least gathered to hold a trial. And they send word for the apostles to be brought to meet before them. And when the people they sent arrived at the jail, the officers couldn't find anyone there. The doors were locked, the guards were still standing, but no one was inside. And then, as if losing the prisoners wasn't enough, someone comes to share with them, "Look, the men that you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." And at this point, it's good for us to imagine, how would these religious leaders be feeling? They had been dishonored, right? They had been brought shame by the circumstances of losing these prisoners and then increased in that shame, dishonored some more, feeling like they'd lost some power, lost some influence, lost some control over the situation. And so the captain and his officers go to the temple and they bring the apostles back to the Sanhedrin. And they didn't use force because they were afraid the crowds would stone them. But they didn't need to, apparently, right? The apostles willingly submitted even to the corrupt religious leaders. And I want to take a minute to compare what both of these communities were feeling and responding from. One group has anxiety, right? They notice every detail of their shame and they grasp for control over the situation. This is one side of what's going on. The other group in our story has peace. They follow the guidance of God and they humbly submit to the authorities, even the corrupt authorities that have come to bring them back to the Sanhedrin. Now, someone could try to make the argument, but the apostles were being unfaithful. After all, the angel had set them free and told them to go and tell the people about this new life. If they were to follow the authorities back to the Sanhedrin willingly, they would have to stop proclaiming the gospel in the temple courts in those moments. So here we find another sermon within the sermon this morning. That when God calls us to join his kingdom work and purposes, it is always an invitation to join in ways that bear the fruit of his Spirit. Always in the way that bears the fruit of his Holy Spirit. Their willingness to follow the authorities is a living testimony to what life in the Spirit brings. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Not causing a scene publicly, but letting it happen here in privacy before the Sanhedrin. Peter and all the others answered the charges. We have to obey God rather than any human authority. Remember, they're saying these words after willingly submitting to coming and following to the Sanhedrin. So we cannot make the argument, based on this verse alone, that we never submit to any human authority. But only where human authority goes against the specifically revealed will of God. And then we must make the choice. As followers of Jesus, in the ways of Jesus, bearing the fruit of the Spirit sent by Jesus, we make these decisions as needed, as citizens of his kingdom. And so they continue responding to the charges, and they respond, if it seems like we're saying the blood is on your hands, it's because we're saying the blood is on your hands, right? But God exalted this Jesus as leader and Savior so that he can offer the chance at repentance and the forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things. And so is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. And how do the religious authorities respond? Well, if you've ever tried to reason with somebody who's already triggered and already responding from the fear and the high emotion and anxiety, you know how they're going to respond. They were enraged even more, and they wanted to kill them. But there was one person, Gamaliel, who seems like he may have been opening himself up to life in the Spirit, possibly. Because as a Pharisee, he was already a little more open to the resurrection than a lot of these people in this group would have been. And here, in the midst of so many people who were focused on anger and anxiety, here is someone who seems to have peace enough to at least engage in conversation. He has patience to approach it with a long-term view. He has self-control enough to bring order to the chaos of the moment. He removes the apostles. He talks to the religious leaders. He reminds them of two other false messiahs, Theudas and Judas the Galilean, whose movements both fizzled out over time. And he warns them, if this is of human origin, it's gonna fail. But if it's from God, you're not gonna be able to overthrow them. You might even find yourself in conflict with God. and the Sanhedrin were all convinced by him, but still they had been brought shame by the behavior of these men who just wouldn't stay imprisoned. And they kept speaking about Jesus, right, where they'd been ordered not to. So in order to bring balance again, they had to bring public shame on the apostles. So they had them flogged and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus. This was within the power that had been given to them by the law. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 2 and 3, he says, "If the one in the wrong deserves to be flogged, the judge shall make that person lie down and be beaten in his presence with the number of lashes proportionate to the offense. 40 lashes may be given, but not more. If more lashes than these are given, your neighbor will be degraded in your sight." Now, over time, these amounts became precisely 39 to allow for the maximum punishment without any risk of going over. So we can imagine each of the apostles in this moment. Imagine the apostles stripped of their shirts, right? Which probably means they were pretty bare because pants and shorts hadn't really been invented yet. And bowed over before their accusers, they received lash after lash from a whip made of calfskin. And standing on a stone over them so they could administer the flogging, their punisher would also be reciting verses from the law, right, in order to remind the guilty person of their offense. And we know that if these moments were observed, they were probably at least observed by the 71 members of the Sanhedrin, if not more people looking on. And we can imagine the kind of shame that these religious authorities had hoped to bring about, to break their spirits, to make the apostles question whether or not it was even worth it to continue doing what they had been arrested for doing. And the question as we read this story comes to us this morning, have you had moments like this? Maybe you're even in one of those seasons of life right now where you're wondering, is it worth it to continue living in the path of new life, even among those who may laugh, who may scorn those ways? And it's good for us to see the disciples, these earliest followers of Jesus, who thought it was worth it to suffer for Jesus. To remember even now globally, to see and to hear the stories of our brothers and sisters laying down their lives in order to hold tightly to Jesus. As they said in our quote earlier, do not give up in freedom what they would never give up under persecution. So what happens next, right? Even as we're telling the story, we're reading the story in Scripture, I'm going back over it right now, we're waiting for this moment where it is resolved, right? Where a resolution comes to what's happening in our story. We want to hear the happy ending. We want to hear why it all makes sense, how good triumphs over evil. And we don't always get that in this story. Because what it says is hard for us to swallow. He writes, they rejoiced that they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name, for the sake of the ways of Jesus, for the sake of his nature. And I'm not even going to focus today on how we respond to being dishonored or disgraced because of choosing to live faithfully in the ways that proclaim the kingdom and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But what I want to ask us is, when is the last time we felt disgraced? Where we felt being less honored because we were choosing to live according to the ways of his kingdom? When is the last time we lost something, whether socially or economically or otherwise, just because we felt we had to be faithful to the call of God on our lives through Jesus? In his book, The Insanity of God, Nick Ripken writes, before we can grasp the full meaning of the resurrection, we first have to witness or experience crucifixion. If we spend our lives so afraid of suffering, so averse to sacrifice, that we avoid even the risk of persecution or crucifixion, then we might never discover the true wonder, the joy, and the power of a resurrection faith, Ironically, he writes, avoiding suffering could be the very thing that prevents us from partnering deeply with the risen Jesus. Church, we don't need to pursue suffering for the sake of suffering. But may we always pursue Jesus, even if that means experiencing suffering. Because it's not just an enduring of the suffering, it's an embracing of being those considered worthy of being a part of this kingdom that God has brought into reality and is bringing into reality. That God would look at you and I and say, I want to use you. I want to do something new through you. I want to bring my kingdom about in a mighty way. And you are the one that I'm placing in this time, in this space, and giving my spirit to do something amazing. But you may have to suffer according to the ways of this world. I want to invite the musicians to come as we're going to respond to the word in song this morning. But as they're coming, I want you to consider that maybe God is affirming a decision that you've already made in your life. A decision that was either you made or someone made the decision for you. And God is just affirming that decision of being faithful this morning. I want us to listen to the Holy Spirit as he's affirming by his presence and by his encouragement that the sacrifices of being honored or popular or experiencing dishonor in this world for him. But I also want us to consider that maybe there's a decision that you yet need to make in order to bring your life into line with his desires, to bring your life into the ways of Jesus. And maybe you've hesitated because you know that if you make this decision, there's going to be a cost involved. You might experience less honor. You might lose followers. You might lose friends. You might lose something in this world. Are you willing to rejoice knowing that you're considered worthy to suffer in this world? Because he has made you worthy to live as someone who belongs in his kingdom. Living in a way that proclaims, may his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. This song we sing, if you can sing it proudly as something you have already responded to, amen. But if this song needs to be, may this song be a prayer this morning. To say, God, I want this to be able to be my testimony. I want to live in a way that brings everything, that responds to God's invitation and to yield all of our comforts at the altar so that I can live fully from this life that the angel says, go and proclaim holy this life. I want to be able to live in that way. I want to be able to respond in that way. If that's a prayer you need to make in a new way this morning, whether you sit where you are, or sorry, I think we're going to stand, where you stand and sing in response, or whether you come to the altar because this is a place we can meet with God in a unique way. Either way, I invite you to respond out of praise or out of prayer. But either way, let our hearts respond to his word as we sing this morning. Come, all Christians. Can we stand together and sing?